Good morning. Everyone should be that happy to see their wife right there, Ford. Everyone should be that happy to see her. Very excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that everyone is not in a turkey coma after Thanksgiving and everyone's been able to gather with friends and family or looking forward to gathering with friends and family soon. We're very welcome, very thankful to have you with us this morning as we continue that fellowship with one another. If you have your bulletin with you, if you'll go ahead and open it up or take a look at some announcements. I'm not going to read all of those because there's a lot, and I'm confident in your ability to read. But there is one thing that I want to point out to you, and I want you to be praying about this, and I pray that you're excited about this. But tonight marks our second event of our Women of the Spirit are having an outreach event tonight. We've been preparing for this, been getting things ready, and, you know, because of the sovereignty of the Lord, there could be up to 40 ladies here tonight that are going to hear the gospel, that are going to have some time of fellowship, and it's just an amazing thing. And I pray that you're praying about that, that you're excited about that. And then I have one more thing to ask the men of the church, right? This is a women's event, guys, so in the nicest way I can tell you, you are not invited to this event. But there are ways for you to serve, right? We still need some people to help in the nursery, and we still need someone to drive the van to go to Ark to pick up some ladies. And we don't want that to be a female. We want that to be a guy, as men, as we serve the ladies of our church. And so if you are willing and would like to do that, please let me know. Grace and I are going to be in the nursery, and according to Ford, we need all the backup we can get. So if more people are willing to serve in that, the better, right? So guys, come on. Let's step up. Let's help out here. A couple other things I want to point out to you. I want to remind you of this. We've talked about this. The Christmas parade is December 10th. As of this morning, has it changed since this morning? One person. So as of this morning, are they wanting to lead it? No, okay. Only one person has made notice to Raphael that they're interested in the Christmas parade. So we're going to leave this. It's still out there for probably about another week. And if no one steps up and says they want to do the Christmas parade, DBC won't have a Christmas float, right? I don't think that's the end of the world. But if you all desire that, someone's going to have to step up and serve and do that. So be thinking about that, praying about that. We'll see what God does with that. Also, you'll see on there is we keep mentioning this is, oh, I also want to say something else about the women's event tonight, is that if you are coming, bring glue sticks and a glue gun if you have one. And if you want to be like the Old West, you can put one on both hip and you can act like you're in the, whatever you want to do, right? But those are needed tonight for the craft, so please bring those. And then the last thing that I wanted to mention is that we're still updating our spreadsheet out there with birthdays, calendars, and anniversaries. That's going to close at some point. You have to just pick that up and say, it is what it is. But if you haven't done that yet, please do that. Fill it out, put it in there. We want to know more information, right? I think that's all that I have. I'm going to tell you about announcements this morning. As many of you can see, and we're thankful for some of the lovely ladies of our church have decorated the sanctuary, getting us ready for the Christmas season. That also brings us to today is the first day of Advent. And so Raphael and Ruby are going to come and do that. And then after that, we will jump into our service, worshiping and praising God. All right?
The first Advent candle is traditionally called the prophecy candle. We rejoice that God prepares our lives through prophecy to receive Christ when he comes. The words from Isaiah 9:2-7 prepares to receive Christ as the child who comes to us in Bethlehem. Isaiah's words also prepares to receive Christ when he comes again in power. At that time, he will fulfill the promise to be the Prince of Peace and wonderful counselor for all times. And there will be truly be no end to his gracious kingdom.
Isaiah 9:2-7 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for you give us the opportunity to come together, not only to remember what's the sacrifice that your son has given, Lord, but to look forward to the prize at hand. Father, and as we begin this time of remembering the prophecies, Lord, of the coming of the Lord Jesus, may you open our hearts, our minds, to be unified under one spirit, under one banner, which is Christ. We ask that the rest of this time may be for your glory and yours alone, and that we may meditate on the wonderful gift you have given to us, your Son. May we never take it for granted. May we preach the truth forevermore until the day you call us home or the day you return. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With that, I invite you, let us stand as we worship this morning our Lord, and as we were reading the prophecy of the everlasting Son that would be given to us, let us sing of that living hope that is Jesus Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Thank you. promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah.
Because he is our living hope, we have that blessed assurance. Amen. Let us sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His love is steadfast and it endures forever. So let us sing of Christ, the sure and steady anchor.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady. The sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my balance of assurance. The sure and steady anchor as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon. Songs that we endure. Christ the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor. It shall
that anger shall never be removed, and that is a reason to praise his name forevermore. So let us praise his name this morning. I cast my mind to Calvary. Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the
the third at break of dawn, the Son of
who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Just thank you for this time that we've been able to come together and lift up worship to you, Lord. I'm just so thankful that we can do that with all of our loved ones here, Lord. I just pray that the offering that we're about to receive, I pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. I lift up Michael as he brings today's message, and I just pray that we clear our minds and of all of the busyness that we have in our daily lives, Lord. I just pray that we get rid of that and we focus this time on you, Lord. I just pray that you speak through Michael, and we can take what you speak through him and apply it to our daily lives. Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right. I think our kids will head off to Children's Church. I just want to take this, thinking about twice about it, Grayson. Maybe not going to go. I just wanted to take this opportunity again this morning, and I expressed it last week at the end of our service, but I wanted to express it again. It's just how thankful I am for Raphael and his message last week. I'm thankful that God has blessed him to be able to speak two languages and do it flawlessly. I mean, I don't know what you said in Spanish, so I assume it was flawless, right? Flawless is perfect, right? Just very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that God has called Raphael and Ruby to service here at Dallasbrook Baptist Church. And I am as confident as I am standing here before you that that is a little taste of what heaven is going to look like, right? It's going to be a combination of people, or we're going to come together and we're going to worship the one true God. And I'm just so thankful for that experience, and I look forward to the next one. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and be cracking them open to 2 Peter. That's towards the back of your Bible if you need some assistance. In theory, we should be having a message this morning on the prophecy candle, but due to my lack of understanding how the calendar operates, apparently, you're getting another message from 2 Peter today instead of about the prophecy candle. We'll make time up next week. We'll talk about the prophecy candle some next week, but we continue in 2 Peter today. If you recall from 2 weeks ago, we introduced 2 Peter. This is our second time in 2 Peter together. And we introduced 2 Peter as 2 Peter is an epistle that has a purpose, right? They all have purposes, and the purpose of all of the epistles and different books of Scripture all point us to Christ. That is their purpose. But they also have secondary purposes, and Peter's secondary epistle has the secondary purpose. It's a lot of secondaries there, right? Is to combat false teachers, right? If you're ever taking a Bible quiz, I don't know how many of y'all take Bible quizzes. I take them all the time online. But if you're taking a Bible quiz, it's always a good bet to say, what is the focus of this epistle besides being Christ and God and the Holy Spirit? False teachers is always a really good choice to put down. And that's what Peter is addressing here. But before Peter gets us to the point to where he actually begins to address the false teachers, he's laying some groundwork for the original five churches, and also for us today as we read this. He's laying groundwork for us to understand whom we are in Christ. What is our salvation? What does it look like? How is our salvation purchased, right? And so last week we focused on four things. We focused on faith, righteousness, grace, and peace. And that's what we focused on last week, right? And so today we're going to pick that up again and continue, and I'll read it for us here in a second, is we're going to be talking about God's divine power. We're going to be talking about provision, what God has given us. We're going to be talking about some procurement, and we're going to be talking about promises. And again, Peter, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing all of this to lay a groundwork for us to then be able to combat false teachers. Now, just a side note, and probably next year, it's the first time I've said that, next year we'll probably get back into 2 Peter some more, is understand this, and this is something that I would encourage you to think and to pray about, is false teachers just didn't stop 2,000 years ago. False teachers still exist today. Heretical thoughts are still out there where people who are saying things to you, creating false theology, getting Christians to believe this false theology, then leads to unholy living, and it causes problems still today. So 2 Peter is applicable today as it was when it was originally written, right? Let's look at our verse for today. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. God's word says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us this morning in our small group studies as we took a deeper dive into what it means to be thankful, to be thankful for your guidance, to be thankful for your love, to be thankful for your perseverance, Lord. We were just so amazed at how thankful of people we should be. I encourage everyone this morning to think about it. Are you a joyful person? Are you a thankful person? Because if you're a Christian, the answer to those things should be yes, because you know what Christ accomplished on the cross for your behalf. Nothing can spring out of that other than thankfulness. Lord, we're thankful for this time that you give us for corporate study and corporate discussion. We're thankful for the epistle that we study today as 2 Peter. We're thankful for the truths that are found within that. But all of that pales in comparison to the thankfulness that we have in our relationship that we have with you. We understand that that is able to exist only because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, as we enter into this Christmas season, I pray protection for myself and for my church family, that the ripping and running of this season does not steal their joy, does not take away the importance of what Christ did when he came into the world. Lord, I just pray that we're able to stay focused upon you and to not be lured aside by Satan and the sinful desires that we have in our hearts. Lord, I pray that today we're able to grow in you. We're able to use what we discussed today to be better servants of you and to go out into a dark world and share your message. In Jesus' precious name, I pray, amen. So I pray that this morning, it's really not got a ton to do with 2 Peter, but as we have discussed the Advent, I'll spend just a little bit of time saying this, is that, hey, this is, you have to be active in this, right? You have to be active in not letting the busyness of the season steal your joy. Are presents fun to get? Yes, probably more fun to get than give. Maybe some of you would disagree on that. I'm not saying giving gifts is sinful. I'm not saying that at all. But it's not the main purpose of this season. The main purpose of this season is to focus you back on Christ and what God accomplished by sending Christ, right, as a newborn babe to walk the earth, right, and to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit today in Scripture, and to accomplish what he did. That takes some intentionality on your part to not get sucked into this hustle and bustle of this season. And the easiest way to do that is to slow down. Slow down, to focus, be intentional about what this season is about. Don't let Satan steal your joy in this season. Do not let it happen. All right, now back to our previously scheduled program, right, 2 Peter. We jump in here to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us. His, referencing back to Jesus in verses 1 and 2, divine power. And so we have this thing there, and if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about how unique it was how Peter initially starts this epistle when he says, Simon Peter, right? It's like saying his name twice. Well, we kind of have a little bit of that again this morning. His divine power. His meaning Jesus, divine meaning what? In Scripture, divine always is in reference to God's authority and God's sovereignty and God's power. So when he says Jesus, he doesn't say Jesus, but Jesus' divine power, it's almost like saying Jesus twice. There's a reason for that. Even though we're not fully into 2 Peter and Peter hasn't began his assault against the false teachers, he's again laying very subtle groundwork in saying this, because one of the biggest false things that were being taught in Peter's time is also a very similar thing that's being taught in our time, is that Jesus is not God, or Jesus was not God, right? And so when by saying his divine, He's using it twice. He's saying God's power, Jesus' power, is divine and comes only from God. And so I just wanted to spend a little bit of time pointing that out to you this morning so you don't miss that. It's really easy to miss that. Just give you a quick reference here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible because of his divine power. Right, very important for us to understand that. And what we also need to understand and what we need to see here, and this is what I want to if there's a takeaway message for you to leave here today, or if there's something that I would like for you to write down in this blank page that we give you on the back of your thing, it's this, is that the same power that allowed Christ to arise from the grave is the same exact power you have indwelling in you right now, right? And I think oftentimes as a church, we don't understand, we don't grasp that same power is within you right now. It's one of the amazing things that we see, right, is that God, right, in his divine wisdom and his divine authority and his sovereignty, right, allowed Christ to overcome the physical grave, right? And he rose him again. And I can't speak for you all, but I can speak for me. I've never seen that before. I've never gone to the funeral of someone, whether they be a believer or unbeliever. And then a week later, I'd be like, well, there he is. What's that? He looks pretty good for himself, right? Side note, that always cracks me up. You go to a funeral, he looks pretty good. No, he doesn't. He looks dead. He's dead. He doesn't look good, okay? But that's never happened. But that's the power that we see in God, is God has the power to raise Christ again. Church, it's the same power that you have with you right now. If you are here this morning and you're resting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that same power in you right now. One of the things, I see this all the time, you know, one of the things that I have to do, I don't have to do, but I do it just to keep myself informed, is I read a lot of things that aren't biblical, right? And well, they sell themselves as biblical, but they're not. I read things from false teachers and under them and stuff. And one of the biggest things that false teachers that are teaching heresy, false prophets, they got lots of names I could apply to them. One of the things that they key in on is this teaching right here, is they're trying to convince you what you have isn't sufficient, right? And they're trying to teach you and they're trying to trick you into believing that you need personal revelation in your life, that you need demon binding in your life, that you need grave soaking in your life. And some of you are like, what is he talking about? And I'm thankful. If I say those things, you're like, I don't know what they are. I am glad you don't know what those things are, because they're all heresy. But unfortunately, some quote-unquote churches are teaching them. They're preying upon people and their lack of understanding of what the power that they have indwelling in them right now. It feels like what they have is insufficient. Church, I'm going to tell you something right now. God is not insufficient. God is sufficient, right? And he has given you everything you need right now to live a holy, sanctified life. You have, because you have the indwelling of the Spirit with you. So, and I pray that no one here is falling victim to that. But don't get tricked into that. Don't get tricked into thinking like, oh, man, it's not enough. It's not enough. I need more. I need to be doing these things more. You know, one of the craziest things out there right now, and you see this in some areas of the world, it's self-mutilation, is that people believe that they have to mutilate themselves to get closer to God. They beat themselves with whips and they cut themselves on purpose. And they're like, I'm going to suffer like Christ suffered. I got bad news for them. They can't cut themselves enough to pay for their sins. Christ has already done that. This has already been sufficient. This has already been accomplished. And so, church, if you leave here today with nothing else today, I want you to leave here with understanding that the power that you have in you right now with the Holy Spirit is sufficient for you to live a holy, sanctified life. This is what Peter's laying the foundations for here. And I have a bad tendency to get ahead of myself in everything I do. And so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in saying is that one of the false teachings that Peter is going to be addressing in later scripture is this, and he doesn't particularly name it. Most scholars are very confident that it's Gnosticism that he's addressing. And that teaching was this: knowledge of God was enough. As long as you knew who God was, that was enough. We'll discuss here in a minute the root word gnosis and why that's important. And that was sufficient. You could live however you wanted to live, but as long as you knew who God was, it didn't matter how you lived. Peter is combating that with everything that he has as the Holy Spirit is guiding him and instructing him to record this for us. He's fighting that tooth and nail, and that's why he's talking so much about the divine power, is he's saying, yes, if you are saved, if you are resting in Christ, you have received this power, and that same power can help you live a holy life. It allows you to turn away from your sinful desires and to live a life that looks a lot more like Christ and a lot less like the world. Now, here's the truth. Will you ever live a life that looks just like Christ? No, you will not, because you have a sin nature. You have a sin condition, right? Raphael discussed that. It's the theological point of original sin. You have that in you. You'll always feel the draw upon the world, right? But the reality is, you have what indwelling in you? The power of God. So he gives you the ability to resist that. We'll have to talk about that a little bit more. Right? And so we move on there, and he says, divine power, he moves on to has granted. You know, that's a really interesting verb. It's a perfect tense verb. It's used here. It means, not only does it mean right now, but it has continuing effects. So not only have you received the Holy Spirit, but it also has effects down the road for you, right? One of the things, and this is a really common thing that I'm very confident most of you all are well versed in, is that Christ spoke about this too. He had to fight this as well, right? When Christ gave a lot of the examples, is you'll know a tree by its fruit. What kind of fruit does a tree produce? We still use that same terminology today. I don't see fruit in his life, or I don't see fruit in her life, or I see fruit in their lives. He's combating this too. Is that we are called to live lives that are holy. We are to chase after this. We are to pursue this. You can't just simply say, hey, I'm going to come to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to spend, I don't know, an hour, whatever long we spend with one another. I'm going to spend that amount of time together, but then Monday through Saturday, I'm going to live my life however I want to. That does not make sense in Scripture. And that's what Peter is talking about here. That is the whole point of verses 3 and 4. He's driving us to an understanding that as followers of Christ, our lives should look very different than they used to look, and they should look very different according to what the world looks like. And church, I encourage you this morning, you should ask yourself that question. Does yours, right? I can help you a little bit with it. Like, I'm interacting with a lot of you not on a daily basis, but on a weekly basis. I see you, I talk to you, I text you. But man, I'm not with you in your private time a lot of times. You tell me, does your life look more like Christ, or does it look more like the world? What Peter's reminding you of this morning is you have the sufficient power to overcome the world. But are you in doing it? It takes intentionality. You have to be working at it, right? The simple point is this. The one who calls you equips you. You have the ability and the power to overcome this. I'll give you a reference here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sorry, Steve, I threw you a curveball. I did 7 and 8 there, right? Right? What is he saying there? You've been called to holiness. You've been called to be set apart. You're special, right? You're not to look like the world. You're to look more like Christ, less like the world. And we just have to understand that, and we have to work on that. And what we also have to understand is this is a biblical reality. And some people want to kick against this, and some people don't like this. Well, that's just tough, because this is the truth, is that if you understand the biblical reality of the power that you have indwelling in you right now, you also have to understand this. You've been called to live a different life. You cannot be a follower of Christ and still continue to live for the world. It will not work. My guess is this. Don't worry, there's that microphone in. I'm not going to pass that microphone around and ask anyone to stand up and give a testimony right now, but I'm confident every single one of you in here today has a little bit of that testimony in your life. You've tried that, and I'm confident all of you will say, it didn't work out for me, because it can't. That's what being holy is. That's what it means. It means being set apart. Who is only fully holy? That's God. That was one of Raphael's main points last week, right? Only God is fully holy, but we're called to chase after that as best as we can with the power that we have. Very, very important for us to understand. And this is something, and I prayed about this, and I was like, man, I don't know if I'm going to say this or not, but guess what, man, I'm fixing to say it. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm going to give you some truths. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let me tell you why that was tough this week. Here's the truth. If you fall into temptation, guess whose fault it is? Not God's. It's yours. God has given you the power to escape it. It clearly says here, right? We don't need to bust out any of my books. I don't need to go to Raphael's shelf for his theology books for us to get deep into this, right? It's very straightforward, right? God is faithful. Amen? Yes. I'll amen myself. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So if you have given into your temptations, who should you be upset with? You. It's one of the things that really drives me bonkers when people say, man, I just can't believe God's doing this to me. I can't believe God's, you know, just doing this and let me deal with this. And it's so obvious is that you're doing it to yourself. You're doing it, and God is just simply letting the natural consequences of your poor decisions play out in your life. But people want to get mad at God. Like, man, why is God doing this to me? God is not doing this to you. God has given you the power to overcome this. The problem is you're not trusting in the power, and you're not drawing upon it. You, unfortunately, in a roundabout way, are basically saying, I don't think Christ is sufficient. When in Scripture, it's very clear, Christ is sufficient. Man, I get it. Everyone's looking down right now. Noah's like, oh, man, this sermon is going off the rails. That's a hard truth. I get it, man. I get it. But it is a truth, and we need to understand that, right? We go on here with some more Scripture to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are some things that we've obtained? The most important thing that we've obtained is we've obtained a new life in Christ. If you're trusting in what Scripture says of what God did when he sent Christ and what Christ accomplished on the cross when he was raised from the grave 3 days later, if you are trusting in that, I've got amazing news for you this morning. You've received a new life in Christ, right? Titus chapter 3, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm not going to fully flesh that out for us this morning, but this is what you need to know, church, is that you're not treated as like a distant heir. You're not treated as like a cousin or somebody that doesn't really like you. No, you are treated as a full heir in the family of God, right? Another very important point, and this is unfortunately... you know, a lot of false prophets are using this to scare people today, and a lot of people still struggle with this, but the truth is this, another one of the things you've been given that pertain to life and his godliness is you are eternally secure, right? Once you are living in a relationship with Christ, your eternal destination is secure. I'm Bodie Bachman. I'm a big fan of Bodie Bachman's, and one of his really famous statements is that if you could lose your salvation, you would, right? But now that we've received it, we are eternally secure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is one of the big things that these charlatans like to prey upon. It's like, well, are you sure it's secure? Are you sure you have eternal life? They're trying to trick you to not believe Scripture. They're trying to convince you that, oh, if you send a check to them, they can help you be secure, when in reality, you don't need to send a check to them to be secure. Scripture says if you're trusting in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, you are secure. Now, one of the reasons we struggle with that so much is we still struggle with sin, right? Amen? Some of you all? All of you all? Right? And so Satan uses that. Remember how we talked about how Satan is devourer, and I talked about what can Satan do, because, you know, Satan is not equal to God in any realm, any way, shape, or form. The truth is that Satan can use this to convince you that, well, maybe I'm not secure. I'm still messing things up. That is a very important biblical truth to understand, that you are secure. But also what comes along with that security and that power is you should be chasing after holiness. You should be chasing after a life that looks less like the world and more like Him. Another thing is that you will also, you understand this, is God has given you the power to persevere to the end. Right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Here's another hard truth. This isn't as hard as the other one, but this is a hard truth. The vast majority of you are going to be called to one important thing, and that's going to be to persevere. To persevere in illness, to persevere in sickness, to persevere in a dark world, to persevere when coworkers don't like you, to persevere when family members don't want to invite you anymore to Thanksgiving or Christmas meals because they know you're going to share the gospel. You are going to be called to persevere. And then when you suffer a physical death, you will then enter into the glory of God because you persevere to the end. Most of you probably don't have that on your walls, don't have that stenciled in or written on a post-it note because you think, well, man, it's not very glorious. But the truth is, it's very glorious, and it's what God calls us to persevere, to hang in there, to be intentional, to continue to serve and to stay focused on Him. And the last thing that I want to talk about is that God remains faithful through all our temptations, all our failures, all our sins, all our struggles, and the trials of life. He remains faithful to us. We sang the song this morning. You studied it this morning in your Sunday school class. Is that God's love endures for how long? Forever. Whoever said forever, A plus to you. Forever. Even in your mistakes. Even in your sin, even in your failures, God's love endures forever. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in your perseverance, even in your setbacks, it's a PC word for sin, even in those setbacks, understand this, perseverance and God will see you through to the end. This is the power that you have in you. We move on here in the same verse, verse 3. Through knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And this is what I want to do a little bit of a really brief little Greek study for us here. Right? Knowledge can be translated two ways in Scripture. It can either be translated as gnosis. It's where you get the root form of Gnosticism. It means like a general knowledge. Like I know a little bit about this. But then it can also be translated as epignosis, right? Which means a deep and genuine knowledge. And that's how this is translated here as epignosis, through the knowledge of Him, a deep and understanding knowledge. You know, Christ Himself struggled with this. I have seen the examples of this. I have completely changed the way that I share the gospel now. I used to share the gospel this way. I was like, hey, do you know Jesus? And you know what the answer was almost 100% of the time? Yeah. And they knew a little bit. Sometimes they knew a lot. They were like, I was like, this person obviously has spent some time in church. But they had an academic knowledge of Jesus. They did not have a heart understanding of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and 23. Jesus addressed this right here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, this should scare you to death, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a very simple thing I want to ask you this morning. I've already asked you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to do something else right now. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you have a deep understanding? Or do you simply have an academic understanding? Do you simply, well, Jesus did this, and I know he's Jesus' son, and Michael talks about a Trinity all the time, and he says all this stuff, and I understand that, but do you know Jesus? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? That's what Peter is talking about here. A lot of people had a working knowledge of Jesus. Guess who else had a working knowledge of Jesus? Satan. Satan knew about Jesus too. He could quote scripture too. But he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so if we're talking about this morning and you're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. It means this, is that you're faithful. You're trusting in what scripture says about Jesus. You're trusting in him and your salvation. And because of that, you have a new heart. Your heart condition has changed. Now you're a new creation, like scripture tells us. And now you have a desire to want to chase after the things of scripture, to have a holy life, to be living a life focused on glorifying God in your decisions. I'll tell you, this is a very easy way to help you understand if you have this knowledge. Do you desire to do these things, or are you having to make yourself do these things? As a true follower of Christ, you should desire these things. You should desire being sanctified. You should desire gathering with God's people this morning. You should desire giving your tithe in the plate. You should desire these things. But if your spouse or your parent, I don't know if we have young people in here, if your parent is making you, if they're having to twist your arm to do this, that is a very clear indication you just have a superficial knowledge of Christ, that you don't have a relationship with him. Very, very important for us to understand here. We've got a little bit of time. We've been talking about this, I went back and looked, the last three, possibly four sermons, the words there, who called us. The word called has been used over and over again. So I thought this morning would be a good time to discuss call. Theologically speaking, there's two types of calls. We can break calls into two different categories. We have a general call, right? And then we have an effectual call, right? A general call is simply this. It's what most of us do when we share the gospel with someone, right? It's we share what Christ did, right, which is broken down into three categories. We talk about historical occurrences. An example of that, Christ died on the cross, right? And then you give an interpretation of what that means. Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then the third part of a general call, a general sharing of the gospel, is we then give an offer of salvation. We give the person is that you should repent of your sins and you would believe. But there's that type of call. And then there's an effectual call. Some of you may know this as irresistible grace. And what this is that when God makes an effectual call, no one can deny that call. It always results in people coming to know the Lord. And church, when you read scripture and you see the word called, it's always used as the effectual call of God calling someone. And why does God know that he can call someone and know that they will believe? It's because God is sovereign. Reference all of my other sermons about why it's important that you understand the sovereignty of God. That's what we're talking about here. And so when he says they are called, it's because God is sovereign to them. Right? John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It's an effectual call. That's going to result in that. Because I'll share a little bit of my testimony. Man, I've shared the gospel lots of times, and I have yet to see anyone hit their knees and be like, I got it. I've never seen a light show up like the Damascus Road experience. Right? I've never seen that. Does that mean that I have done something wrong? No. It just simply means that was not the time for God to make an effectual call on that person. Am I still supposed to share the gospel? Are you still supposed to share the gospel? Absolutely. You guys should be so excited tonight because possibly up to 40 people are going to hear the gospel call tonight. You should be excited about that. You should want to be here for that, right? I should not have to call you up and be like, hey, man, you gonna be here? No, you should be here for that so you can be part of that. It's what we should be wanting to do, living a life of holiness, right? We're gonna move on there. There's so much more I want to say. We're gonna move on there. I'm gonna end with this. Call to his own glory and excellence. Glory is pretty easy, right? This is what I believe. I believe Peter, when he uses the word glory there, remember, Peter was there for the transfiguration of Christ. He was one of the three. Peter's on the inside group, right? And so he saw Christ in all of his glory. He saw him transfigured. He heard the voice from God. When we read and we study Scripture and God calls us and reveals to us the wonderful things of Scripture, we see Christ's glory. It's not hard to see. It's one of the questions I ask people all the time. Is it easier for you to see Christ as God or a man? Most people say God, because we read about the miracles, we read about the amazing things. Like we said, Peter here, he saw the transfiguration. But then he goes on to say his excellence. What's that in reference to? Well, his excellence is in reference to this, is Christ did it perfect. Christ walked the earth as a man, as a physical man that walked the earth, and he did it perfectly. He had no sin in his life. So when we're called, when we see Jesus for who he is, not only do we see his glory as God, as part of the triune God, but we also see his excellence, who lived a sinless life, who never committed a sin. Why is that important? Well, that's really important for what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because if it wasn't for his excellence, for his sinless life, he could not have gone to the cross to be the propitiation, one of my favorite words in Scripture, it's just a fancy word for payment. He couldn't go to the cross and be the payment as the perfect lamb if he didn't live a sinless life. Now, church, many of people when I've discipleship and I've talked to people who have come to know the Lord, they feel like it's frustrating. They're like, man, I'm called to this level of holiness, but I can't do it. Reference back to the first part of the Scripture. You have the power in you, though. You have the power to resist these temptations. You have the power not to give in to your sinful desires. And if you need more, you can always look to Christ and say, man, but Christ did it. And I want to be like Christ. And if Christ did it, then that's enough for me to be trying. Here's the truth. You're not going to do it perfect, but you're to be chasing after that. That's what Peter is trying to instill in us today. That's why the title of this message is Holy Living, is that we should be chasing after a life that is more holy and less like the world. Again, you answer that question in your prayer time. You understand with that. What God, you see here what God says. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let God's word reveal to you. What does your life look like? Does it look more like the world, or does it look more like Christ? And then don't be poor, pitiful me, like, I just can't do it. Go back to verse 3. You can, because you have the power. You have the power of Christ indwelling in you. Right? Let me give you an example here from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Gods there is lowercase g, right? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Right, we see this wonderful glory of God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, again, side note, I won't chase this rabbit too far. Maybe, I don't know, who knows. But the Gospel of John and his epistles, this is a very important mega theme of John's as well, is that you can't live in the light and the darkness. You have to make a choice. You're either all in Christ or you're all in the world. You can't have one foot here and one foot there. It will not work. John talks about that quite often. John chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So church, I'm going to leave us there this morning. We're just going to do one verse. We'll pick up four later on. The truth is we're to be chasing after Christ. We're to be chasing after his example. We're to be chasing after his glory, chasing after his excellence. We have to understand that the same power, and I laugh because so many times I have this conversation with people and they're like, I don't know if I believe that. I'm just like, I don't know what else to say. The same power that rose Christ from the grave rests in you right now. You have it this morning. And so when you go out, I've always pointed that way. If you go that way, you'll go to the golf course. When you go out into the mission, maybe it's a mission field too. When you go out into the mission field, understand you have that same power in you. That's what you walk around with every day if you're trusting in Christ. Live like that. Live as someone who has overcome the grave, because the gospel tells you that you have if you're resting in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we see in your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the reminder of the strength and power that rests inside me, that rests inside every believer here this morning and everyone who's watching online with us, Lord. That power, if you're trusting in Christ, that same power is resting in you right now. It gives you the strength. It gives you the ability to resist the world. It gives you the strength to resist Satan. It gives you the ability to look more like Christ and less like the world. And all we have to do is trust in it, to draw upon it, to be intentional in our actions, to be intentional in our thoughts, to be careful what we read, to be careful what we listen to be careful the conversations we enter to. And if we draw upon that power, we can resist all of those things. Not to our glory, but to God's glory. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this reminder this morning. And Lord, I pray for myself and for everyone with us today, Lord, as they go out into the dark world, that they understand that they are to be lights of the world. They are to be resisting the temptations of the world. They are to look very different. And Lord, I understand. No one has a deep desire initially to look different from anyone else. But your word is very clear on this. We are to look different. We are to read different things. We are to listen to different things. We are to study different things than the world. And oftentimes we think, well, man, I just can't do that. I'm not strong enough. Good news, you may not be, but the indwelling of the Spirit is. And so I'm thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for the truth that we have the indwelling of the Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for everyone in here that we understand that and we grow in our understanding and our ability to call upon that strength and power. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Let us stand and respond to that word by singing Victory in Jesus. Glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to
beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song.
Do you believe that? You believe that song? I pray this morning in your study, you talk about the word redemption and redeemed and how important that is. That song is very heavy on redemption and what it means. If you believe that song, if you sing it like you sang it, and it sounds like you all believe it, then this message should make a lot more sense to you. You have the power. You've been called. He loves you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to allow you to persevere. He is there with you. Because why? There's victory in Jesus. It's really that straightforward. It really is. I'm just so thankful to be with you all today. Looking forward to a wonderful event tonight with the women leading women. And I'm just praying for God's effectual call on many hearts tonight. I encourage you all to be back here. If you're a woman, if you're a man, come on back. You can help in the nursery. You can drive the bus. You can come back too, right? Just really looking forward to what God is going to do with this, and I am very confident. I am very confident in what he's going to do, all right? Lucy, will you close in prayer, please? Thank you.